Let's turn in the back of our Psalter hymnal to the Belgic Confession, our Confession of Faith, Article 13, page 75. Page 75. Continue our series through principal truths of the Christian faith, taught in the Bible as summarized in their Confession of Faith. We come to providence, Article 13. The providence of God and His government of all things. We believe that the same good God, after He had created all things, did not forsake them or give them up to fortune or chance, but that He rules and governs them according to His holy will, so that nothing happens in this world without His appointment. Nevertheless, God neither is the author of, nor can be charged with, the sins which are committed. For His power and goodness are so great and incomprehensible that He orders and executes His work in the most excellent and just manner, even then when devils and wicked men act unjustly. And as to what He does surpassing human understanding, we will not curiously inquire into farther than our capacity will admit of. With the greatest humility and reverence, adore the righteous judgments of God, which are hid from us, contenting ourselves that we are pupils of Christ, to learn only those things which He has revealed to us in His Word, without transgressing these limits. This doctrine affords us unspeakable consolation, since we are taught thereby that nothing can befall us by chance, but by the direction of our most gracious and heavenly Father, who watches over us with a paternal care, keeping all creatures so under His power that not a hair of our head, for they are all numbered, nor a sparrow can fall to the ground without the will of our Father, in whom we do entirely trust, being persuaded that He so restrains the devil and all our enemies without His will and permission, they cannot hurt us. And therefore, we reject that damnable error of the Epicureans, who say that God regards nothing, but leaves all things to chance. And let us turn in the Word of God to the book of Acts, chapter 2, beginning at verse 22. It's found on page 1158 in the Pew Bibles. Acts 2. Luke, John, Acts, Romans. What we'll read comes in the midst of the excerpt of a sermon that Peter preached on the first Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit was poured out. Acts 2, beginning at verse 22, congregation, hear now the holy word of God. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through Him in your midst, as you yourselves know. This Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised Him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for Him to be held by it. Then let us turn over to the book of Ephesians, chapter 1, beginning at verse 3, found on page 1241. Ephesians 1, verses 3 through 12. We read this, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love He predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace, with which He has blessed us in the Beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. As far as the reading of God's holy word. Congregation, we hear the words chance and luck and karma, mother nature, destiny and fate. You've heard those words. Children, you've probably heard at least some of them. Maybe you use them. What do these words express? What thoughts do they try to get across? Now, people often use these words when they speak of events being out of their control. Something happens to them that they did not try to bring to pass, either for good or for ill. They speak as though there are forces out there, as well as persons, forces, principles impacting their lives. The way many people speak, it's as though there are persons who act and forces that act and both interact, bringing about events of life. Some even group their idea of God into this mix, even making God a servant or equal perhaps, or maybe just a little bit stronger than the forces in other persons. Congregation, this way of thinking, which shows up in many persons' speech, it is not Christian. It's not Christian because it looks to something other than God as the guiding hand of events. The Christian view is different. We trust in God. As I proclaim to you this evening, God governs what he created. God governs what he created. First, we consider his exhaustive plan. His exhaustive plan. Our reading from Ephesians teaches that God has a plan, an exhaustive plan, an all-encompassing, all-inclusive plan for all creation. Read in verse 11, speaking of Christ, in him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. All things. God works all things according to the counsel of his will. God governs what he created according to his exhaustive plan. That is, according to his plan that includes all things. And as we already mentioned, many people look instead to forces in creation or principles as the guiding hand. Now, why would someone do that? Well, we can say we do see so-called laws operating everywhere in the universe. Now, children, maybe some of you have heard of gravity. If you haven't yet, well, Lord willing, you'll learn about it in the coming years, about the law of gravity. Regardless of where you are, gravity is at work. If you toss something up, it comes down. If you go to China, the other side of the world, and you throw something into the air, it comes back to you, comes down. If you would go to the moon and you would toss something up, it comes down. You cannot violate this law of gravity. It's everywhere in our universe. Simply learn it and be able to know how it will work out in your experience. It's that way with almost everything we deal with in life. Why does your cooking and a recipe, why does one brand of ingredient work better than a different brand or a generic brand? Why do crops grow better one year than another? Why in this soil, not that soil? Why this particular seed and not that one? Why does one business succeed and another fail? Why does one product sell better than another? Why does one student apply himself while another does not? And we come up with reasons. Often very sound reasons, principles, patterns, and people write books. Textbooks, trade books, child-rearing books, self-help books. These forces, these principles seem to be the guiding hand in our experience. Principles we seek to apply to other similar experiences. Principles that we try to harness, we try to take advantage of. Other than the weather, it's getting to the point where there's very little mystery left in our world. Because scientists have studied, they've analyzed, they've detected, and now they can predict much. Get a computer big enough, get the right mathematics, someone most likely can improve your results. And we're thankful for that. We use that. We're glad for that. That's fulfilling part of the command God gave to man to fill the earth and subdue it. Part of the creation mandate. This is good. Let's be careful that as we enjoy, as we use these gifts God has given, gifts of understanding the cosmos, being able to predict it, to harness it, that we don't consider it to be even under our control. That we ignore God who governs all things. Let us be careful that as we discover more, can predict more. That we don't consider these things to be under the control of forces and principles and laws, that we ignore the God who governs all things. Even if we could have the most powerful computer and harness quantum computing, the most thorough mathematics and models, we couldn't govern and control the world around us, not as God does. We might be able to harness it, but not control it according to a perfect plan. You know, how many people have a difficult time thinking there is some being, a personal being out there who can govern everything? Despite the best of intentions, we see, what do we see? When man tries to micromanage, when governments increase in size and scope and reach and bureaucracy, it often results in problems, doesn't it? We perhaps might have the so-called invisible hand of market forces rather than a personal regulation. We have no problem acknowledging that impersonal forces, laws, and principles can apply everywhere. Why is that? Why does man think it's unreasonable for a personal being, for God, to know everything, to direct everything? We acknowledge that gravity and the law of gravity acts everywhere in the universe as it ought to act. When we speak of God, we're speaking of a personal being. And then we think of ourselves, don't we? We're personal. We're made in His image. And we think persons are limited since we are limited. We can't be everywhere at once. We can't do this or that. We can't wrap our mind around everything. How can God? We place upon the Almighty God our own limitations, the limitations we have. We end up making God in our image rather than confess that we are creatures made in His image, the image of our Creator. People of God, God is no creature. God is not limited. He's not just a bit better than humans. He's not just a lot better than humans. He is completely other than humans. He is the Creator. Natural forces, natural principles, those are limited. God governs what He has created. He governs according to His exhaustive plan. Every detail, God has already planned out. Every detail from the first moment of creation on into the stretches of eternity. Every moment, every aspect, large or small, that's what the Bible teaches. And it's not as though God simply looks down the corridor of time, that He can see things into the future, that He can predict, that He's just a great supercomputer, that He can predict what will happen and predict how things will evolve and adjust. As we read, Ephesians 1:11, God has His counsel, and He works all things according to the counsel of His will. He works all things. It's not the future with which God is at work. It's the working out of His will, His counsel. It's not just His seeing the future. He brings everything to pass. He works it out. He works all things. That's what the Bible says. That's what we confess. That is providence. Providence is not God's foretelling, God's predicting. Providence is God's working. God's governing. There is not one person, one creature, one action, one spark of energy, one blink of time over which God does not govern. He governs all. And all things are within his plan. And he works all things according to the counsel of his will. Verse 11. There is no such thing as chance, luck, karma, mother nature, destiny, fate. Therefore, people of God, do not speak as though there are. Do not seriously use those words in how you talk, because they're pagan ideas, pagan thinking. Repent of that pagan thinking that you find within yourself, in your mind, in your speech. How you speak matters. For Jesus said, out of the mouth, the heart speaks. What do you think of God's governing? Let it be conformed to what God teaches in his word. By God's grace, let your speech confess that our God reigns. Our God governs. This is the biblical teaching. God governs what he created. His plan, according to which he governs, is exhaustive. How can that be? How can God work and yet there be our working? How can God work all these things and yet there are gravity and principles and forces? How is it that God governs everything exhaustively and yet there's sin in this world? Well, we move to that in our second point, his mysterious ways. His mysterious ways. We read from Ephesians 1, which was very clear about God's exhaustive plan, but we also read from Acts 2, which, as we said, was part of a sermon Peter preached on Pentecost. In that sermon, verse 23, Peter said this to the Jews in Jerusalem, Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. There's a wealth of teaching in that one verse. We have there echoed what the Apostle Paul would later write in Ephesians 1 concerning God's plan. But even though God's plan is exhaustive, Peter still pressed upon his audience their responsibility for their actions. God governed such that Jesus was crucified and killed. But it was not God's hands that did so. It was, as we read, the hands of lawless men. Men intent upon killing Jesus. Intent upon striving against God. We did not read it this evening, but we could turn to Revelation 17, verse 17. When speaking of the 10 horns that joined with the beast to destroy the great prostitute, we read this, God has put it into their hearts to carry out his purpose by being of one mind and handing over their royal power to the beast until the words of God are fulfilled. Those horns acted as they desired to act according to their will, yet they accomplished God's purpose and plan in their very acting. Both those instances, Acts 2, Revelation 17, wicked men act. They do wicked actions. They do so according to the purpose of God. That's clear in Scripture. And so it is with everything that occurs. God made humans as moral creatures, moral agents. We have a will. We are not stocks and blocks. We're not robots. Yet God remains God. God is sovereign. And somehow, mysteriously, to us, he brings to pass his will even as we seek to accomplish our own will. God brings to pass the acting of forces and principles in the cosmos, some call them laws of nature, somehow mysteriously having them act according to his plan and purpose. Can we understand this? No. We cannot. Not exhaustively. We cannot wrap our minds around this mysterious working of God, whereby he governs the universe through the actions of others, other persons like ourselves, even the wicked, and actions of things like gravity, like wind. This is a confession of faith. We believe. It's a confession of faith. It's not a contradiction, but it's a mystery. And so ultimately, whatever man discovers, whatever man harnesses of the world around us, even if someday we could predict the weather perfectly a year in advance, and even harness the weather to accomplish our plans, even if the mystery of this world around us is pushed back to almost nothing, there is always the great, deep mystery of how God accomplishes his purposes, his plan, using these forces, these principles, using wicked men, using us, without violating the nature, the position, the offices he's given. Congregation, this doctrine of providence, it's wonderful. While pressing upon us our responsibility to act according to God's law, it directs us away from ourselves as the ultimate author, as the ultimate ruler, as the ultimate plan. God is sovereign. We are not. And therefore, congregation, thank the Lord. Thank him for every blessing you have, large or small. Whether you labored hard and labored for years for that blessing, or whether it dropped into your lap, so to speak, it is all from God. The passage in Acts 2, it's a wonderful passage. While it perhaps is easy to praise God when things go well for us, we often think it's easier then, to praise and thank him for the many blessings he brings us through our labor, even without our labor, it's when we go through the hard times, especially when we witness wicked men, wicked women, acting wickedly against us, against others, especially against seemingly innocent people, that perhaps we struggle with it. Certainly we've heard around us struggles. We cannot wrap our minds around how a good, all-powerful God would allow wicked men to act wickedly, and even more, how these wicked actions of those wicked men, God's holy and perfect purpose is accomplished. In our minds, the wickedness of the wicked almost seems to taint the purity of God and his plan. Yet again, consider Acts 2. They're the most wicked action ever performed. A wicked action never to be equaled, certainly never to be surpassed in the history of the world, not even by the Holocaust. The wicked action of crucifying the Son of God. That action was according to God's definite plan. That's what the Bible says, God's definite plan. We read that plainly. There in the depths of man's wickedness, the holiness, the purity, the grace of God shines most clearly. For it was on Golgotha's cross, a cross to which wicked men nailed him wickedly, that Jesus took upon himself the sin of his people. And he suffered the punishment, the wrath of God we deserved, and satisfied God's justice, and reconciled us to God. Amazingly, on the third day, Christ rose from the dead victorious. There on the cross and the empty tomb, and the news of Christ being crucified for sins and his resurrection unto life and righteousness, the righteousness of God is revealed. For by Christ's death, eternal life was obtained for us, for all those who entrust themselves to Jesus. God's ways are mysterious. In fact, throughout the New Testament, the apostle speaks of a mystery, this mystery, that in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting our sins against us for Christ's sake. That God forgives all the sins of all those who trust in Jesus. That's a great mystery. the mystery of God's love and God's grace. That is perhaps a greater mystery than trying to reconcile God's sovereignty and man's responsibility, that the holy God would love wretched sinners, that he would give his son. Trust Jesus. Congregation, when you struggle with evil in this world, and it's there. We don't say there is no evil, there is no wickedness, it's there. When you struggle with hurt and with sorrow, with death, by God's grace, turn your eyes of faith and your heart to the cross of Christ. For there God's love and grace are revealed. Keep the gospel of Jesus foremost in your mind. And even though you and I cannot understand God's way, he has revealed his love and his grace and his righteousness in Christ. Trust him. You can try to figure out why something happened to you, why it happened to someone else. It's not necessarily wrong to do that. It could be. You can try to figure out how this could be part of God's good plan. You could spend long years puzzling over it. Maybe you do. Maybe you spend this time tormenting yourself. You won't figure it out. God's ways are mysterious. Again, look instead to the cross of Christ. Find there the solution. That's one reason why we have the gospel preached to us every week, every sermon. And why you ought to come hear the gospel proclaimed every time it is proclaimed, morning and night. We had the blessing of celebrating Holy Communion today, being nourished by Christ with the sacrament by faith. God's grace, his glory, are revealed in the cross of Christ. And we need to hear that again and again. We need to be told it. And when you go through hard times, and when your coworkers, your unbelieving family members, or believing persons, other believers, and they ask you, how are you doing? You've just been given an opportunity to evangelize. Don't say something like, I'm doing okay, or I'm hanging in there. Tell them of God's sustaining grace. Tell them of God's control, of his love shown in Christ, which is where your hope is. Don't waste the opportunity your trials and sorrows present. Opportunity to tell of the greatest, most wonderful mystery of all, God's love and grace in Christ. Direct from your trial to the greatest of all trials. And that it's all within God's plan to glorify himself and to bless his people. Do more than just hear and think and talk about that cross. Again, by God's grace, entrust yourself to God. Walk by faith. As you do so, though, you live with a mystery. But you'll be comforted. Comforted, for the Holy Spirit will testify to your heart that which we move to in our third point. God's fatherly care. His fatherly care. Now, children, let me ask you. Parents tell you to do something. They ask you to do something. Do you always understand why? Sometimes, maybe you do. Sometimes it's obvious. Come to the table. Of course, it's time to eat. Take out the trash. Well, of course, it's full. It has to be emptied. But often you want to ask why. In fact, it seems that word is one of the most common words spoken by a 3, 4, 5-year-old. Seems like that word comes back again in the teenage years. It's not necessarily wrong to ask why. But as a young child does not always understand why her parents tell her to do something. As a teenager lacks the wisdom of his parents to know why his parents tell him to do something, even more, much more. You and I lack the wisdom to know why God does what he does. Sometimes we can trace his hand, as it said. But often we can't. By God's grace, humble yourself and admit that. What we are to do is what you children are to do, is obey. Obey. And as restless hearts continue to wonder, continue to ask why, instead of reaching to a point where we can say, yes, I know why it had to happen. I know why it had to happen this way. By God's grace, we need to trust. As your pastor, I don't know why many things happen to you, good or bad. Well, sometimes you can see a direct connection between sin and consequences. But sometimes we can't. There are certain principles we can ponder. The book of Proverbs is filled with them. But ultimately, for many events, God's word is silent about exact reasons for exact events. But as your pastor, along with the elders and deacons of this church, we will point you to God. We will point you to the grace of God in Christ. We will seek to confront you, to encourage you, to comfort you with His love shown in Christ, revealed in the gospel, the death and resurrection of Jesus, being made right with God by Christ's sacrifice, by His shed blood. Focus that. That's the most important. Perhaps you'll grasp that readily. Perhaps you won't. But we will continue to present you with it. And we will call you to believe. We will call you to entrust yourself to the God who loves His people, the God who gave His own Son so we would live with Him in glory and enjoy His fellowship. There is God's love in Christ, and we will pray for you. Congregation, do you know God's love? I'm not asking if you know about God's love. Are you assured that God loves you? Or do you doubt? Does it seem that the hard turns in your life make it hard to trust a loving God? A child being disciplined by his father, children, you enjoy it? Your dad disciplines you? No, you don't. But even then, you know your father loves you. Do you know God's love for you, even in the midst of your pain? God's love is known. Assurance of God's love is had only as one looks in faith to Jesus and His death and resurrection. Only as the Holy Spirit works within our hearts that trust that the Son of God died for me. I am right with God. God has become my Father. Holy Spirit works that by the gospel of Jesus, from the proclaiming of that good news. And He confirms it with our use of the sacraments. Even as we partook this morning, Christ's body broken, Christ's blood shed, baptism, Christ's blood covering the guilt, Christ's Spirit washing away the stain. The gospel promise, that's their purpose. Not us to God, God's promise to you. Trust Him. Those who entrust themselves to Jesus know God's love. Hold fast to Him. If God loves you enough that He sent His only begotten Son to die in your place, surely He will give you everything that you need. He will turn to your good everything He brings you in this life. It's all in His plan. Maybe not turn to earthly good as the world thinks of it, so we can have our best earthly life now. It's not what we're talking about. But we're His children. God works it for your good. That's blessedness, isn't it? It's comfort we have. But for those who do not trust in Jesus, those who are seeking after this world, seeking their own glory, trusting in themselves or another, there is no assurance, the love of God. There is no comfort, not really. People try to blind themselves and dull themselves and mask the pain by alcohol, by drugs, by whatever, work, family, whatever it is. But things won't get better, not really. Not even with the passing of time, because the anger of God and eternal condemnation rest on the wicked. So long as they do not turn from their sins, so long as they do not repent and trust in Jesus, by God's grace, they must turn. This doctrine, this truth of providence, it's somewhat like a double-edged sword, a great comfort for those who belong to Jesus, but a great terror for those who are apart from Christ. But those who, by God's grace, believer, as we walk by faith, we are blessed. You are blessed. And so by God's grace, walk by faith. And through that faith, be comforted by God's fatherly care, by His providence. God governs what He created. with his exhaustive plan in his mysterious ways, and always with his fatherly care. Trust him. May God receive all the praise. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, you are sovereign over all. Your word makes that clear. We confess, sin within us kicks against that. Sin within us wants us to be God, and it's to our advantage. We doubt you. We pursue other things rather than you and pursue you by faith. Forgive us, Lord. And as you bring to us hard providences, but also good ones, kind ones, strengthen our faith. Focus us on Christ, that we may praise you, we may bless you, that we may seek to obey you. Comfort us, Lord. Encourage us, that we would live as your children. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.